Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
The vision of New Creation is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious realities of new creation in Christ. I'll say that one more time because y'all act like y'all ain't heard that preach last week. The vision of New Creation is to live out heaven's cultural values, live out heaven's cultural values, live out heaven's cultural values. Somebody say live out. Heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations, say all nations, may experience, say experience. We leave that part out sometimes. Experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. The faith that we ascribe to is not just one of mental assent. It's not one of just checking lists off to get our duties to please God. But it is one of relationship and experience. And one that says we will have an encounter with him and his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We live out experientially heaven's cultural values, and we experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Christianity is not just thought about. It's lived out. It's not just a mental ascent. It's experience. We are a part of a kingdom, not of this world. We serve a king, and he has a rule that is tangibly experienced now and will be future experienced in the full upon the return of Jesus. Amen. What's very interesting is that we are very challenged to taste and see, yet many people don't believe that we should actually taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus often asks us to come, yet many people say, are you really sure? And there may be people in this room like me. I almost was born in the church. I can count on one hand how many Sundays I haven't gathered with the body of Christ. And I'll be 40 years old in December. The thing about routine is that it happens all the time. I remember telling our worship team, the last worship team I was pastoring, I said, well, guys, the thing about Sunday is it keeps coming. And when something keeps happening, it is very easy for us to for it to lose its wonder and for it to lose its significance. And oftentimes we forget that God is wanting to create an environment where we are positioned to not just learn about him, but to actually experience him. And I don't know about y'all, I have a lot of places I can be this morning. But if I'm going to gather with the church, I actually want to experience the person in whom I'm gathering to worship. Amen. Here at New Creation Fellowship, my role as pastor of liturgy and administration is to do just that. Yeah. This is more than just me leading us in songs. But this is me asking the Lord to help us create a hunger where we desire and we host the presence of God. Not just in this room, but in our actual lives. So that when we gather, the broken and the lost and the people that this good news is for, that they too get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in this text, in Luke, it did some work that I didn't even ask it to do. And I'm grateful this morning. It explains my role. And I didn't even try to make it do that. In the book of Luke, which is the sister book of Acts, it provides a much needed look at the life of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. I heard a guy say that we're in a generation now that the church can do all of its activity without the Holy Spirit and wouldn't even notice it. And I have a burden that New Creation Fellowship would not be that. I have a burden that we actually do become a hunger people. That we become a people where we crave and we are obsessed by the man Jesus. Yes. Not just to tickle our mental ascent, but to actually give us the life that he promised. He said, I come that you may have life and that to the full. Yeah. What's so wonderful about this book is that Luke does a beautiful job of weaving in the natural and the supernatural without skipping a beat. It's almost as though he doesn't even see them against each other, but interchangeable. They complement one another. In New Creation Fellowship and in the book of Acts, it calls the church to a faithful proclamation, but also spirit-filled demonstration. Amen. The church today can learn a lot from the book of Acts. Yes. Even when we have people saying, well, that was for them. That's not for now. We can also learn a lot from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who experience him in ways that are real and that are tangible. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. It says, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent over double and could not straighten up at all. Jesus was doing Jesus things. We even see him at the age of 12, annoying the leaders in the synagogue, astonishing the people with his wisdom. We see him engaging and teaching in the synagogue, which was his custom. And it would also be the custom of the apostles to follow. Luke is a very unique book because it has a ton of parables that are exclusive like this one. And what I want us to see here in verse 11 is that we see a lady who for 18 years, somebody say 18 years, that is 6,570 plus days, who was bound by a sickness. And this just was not a regular sickness. This was a sickness caused by a spirit. We are not going to be biblically illiterate and think that every sickness is just medical. Yeah. We're not going to be biblically illiterate and think all anxiety is just chemical. Right. That all depression is just normal. Right. There are times where Satan himself would try to bound us by sicknesses and disease and oppression. It's not every sickness, but is this one? And we have to take note of that. This sickness for 6,570 plus days had our sister bent over double. It was an actual medical spine condition in which she was humped over, even worse than the hunchback. But let's look at this too. And could not straighten herself up at all. Could you imagine only seeing the ground, the dust, not knowing for 18 years, 6,570 days, what the sunset looked like, what the moon and the stars were doing, or even seeing the face of your own loved ones for 6,570 days? Can you imagine that? And here's the thing about chronic sicknesses. And I feel the compassion of the Lord even now. When things become chronic, the person who's dealing with it kind of has to adjust. And it's almost like you have to make yourself become accustomed to it. This is a poor example, but I had a faucet that was not running properly. And I got so used to it not running properly that I figured out how to use it without actually getting it fixed. There are times when you're going through things habitually that you yourself begin to say, well, that's just the way it is. And then the people around you, they learn how to work around it. And then with her already being a woman, with the low stature, bending into the crowd, she probably was ignored. Safe to say, easy to say. We got to pay attention to that. This sickness was caused by a demonic force that manifested itself in her physical condition. Let's take holy imagination. I wonder what this room would look like if our internal conditions of our soul manifested itself in physical form. What would this room look like? If what our soul was really like, begin to show itself on our physical appearance. There's some who would be literally like the walking dead. Some that are bound by sin issues will see deformities in different places. It would be such a sight to see that many of us would not be comfortable. And if you're like me, I'm running out. And she attended week in and week out the gatherings of the synagogue. The conviction in that is that for many of us, the weather has to be perfect. Wow. Every kid better be on his best behavior. My toenail better not itch because I'm finding a way not to gather. Wow. That's the condition of the 2023 Western Church. Where every condition have to be met. But this lady, for 6,570 plus days, found a comfort in the gathering of the saints, even when she was still bound. She would have heard the teachings. Woo. She would have heard about this Messiah that was to come, that by whose stripes she would be healed by, yet she still was bound. She would have heard about the one who the Spirit of the Lord was upon. She would have heard about the one who was anointed to bring good news to the poor and proclaim the release to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set free to the oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But for 6,570 plus days, she was still bound. Maybe you in this room can identify that for a lot of your life, you've been gathering with the people of God. But you find yourself bound. It may be a secret addiction. It may be a bad proclivity. Here's the beautiful, you can't straighten it out yourself. You've tried. You can't will yourself to this deliverance. That's why we got to have compassion when people are struggling. Because everything can't be straightened out just with discipline and self-help. Yourself is the reason you need help. There are some things, just like in Psalm 8, that only the finger of God can handle. And this lady had a condition that only God himself could heal. Here's the good news for that woman. And here's the good news for you in the sin issue that you won't talk about, that you hide, that you blend in the crowd, that there is a man named Jesus who is and who was in the synagogue. And when she couldn't straighten herself out, he could. And that same thing is true for us today in this room. The power and the presence of the Lord Jesus is in this room right now. And he really does set the captive free. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Can you imagine how many teachings she's heard? But this time, the teacher saw her. The teacher saw her. And let me tell y'all something. We see it time and time again. The compassionate eyes of Jesus. He don't miss nobody. Isn't that crazy? His eyes are moving toward. It's almost like he has a radar on those who are needy and those who are overlooked. How many teachers may she have heard? And they never saw her. And here's the thing. It doesn't even say that she asked for anything. You got the blind man that was like, "Yo, have mercy on me, son of David. Come do something now." But she was chilling. Just accustomed to being in the room. Man, this lady is convicting. I never saw this like this. She was just grateful to be amongst the saints. And in just like in everything, God is always initiating and we are always responding. Jesus's own empathy was enough to move him. You see this a lot in this book and in the Gospels. You see it a lot. The Lord seeing us in the Old Testament, Hagar, Leah, and so many other people. He is sensitive to the needs of the powerless and the afflicted, especially the women. And you see this in the Gospels. He called her over and said to her, somebody say said, that she was free from her sickness. Then he laid hands on her. So if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus really never laid hands on people that was demon-possessed. So for people to think she was demon-possessed, she was not. She was oppressed by Satan. He laid his hands on her. And a lady who was bound for 6,570 days was healed in a millisecond. It didn't take him a minute. And it was like her immediate response was almost like she'd been waiting for 6,570 days to give God extreme glory. Yeah, yeah, yeah. She gave him a glory that matched her freedom. Yeah. When you look at that word glorify, it literally means to ascribe the proper weight to something. Wow. We can learn a lot from this lady. Has anybody in this room been freed from something? And does your glory match it? When you gather in the synagogue, do we see the gratefulness of your freedom? Or do you act as if you're still bound? For 6,570 plus days, this lady could not lift herself. For 6,570 days, she could not lift her hands. For 6,570 days, she could not do anything remotely close to praising the Lord. But in a millisecond and by a word, she immediately jumped up and began glorifying God. What takes somebody else time takes God nothing. He didn't extend effort or energy. He said, "What is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk?" That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we gather around. He is not just a mythical mental ascent. He is a person with power. Let me let you into the prayer life of the staff, of the elders here. We want the word of God to be explicitly proclaimed, and we also want the Spirit of God to have his way. Jesus Christ is Lord over our liturgy.
Yes. Amen.
In the words of Pastor Ike, somebody was kicking against the gold, though. Let's look at verse 14. But the synagogue leader, indignant. Can I? Don't y'all say, bro, what's up? What's good? You mean to tell me this lady that was coming around you for 18 years, 6,570 days, bent over, and you mad? Come on. Isn't that foolish?
Yeah.
It says, but the synagogue leader indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh. He began saying, now notice, she began glorifying, he began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days during which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath. Let me just joke on him for a second. Have you ever had your mama, when you were going to visit somebody, tell you, don't you come in these folks' house acting like I don't feed you? In other words, don't come up here eating these people refrigerator up. Homie was acting like they were passing out miracles every single day and that Jesus just did something that was already being done. He said, so y'all come back on the other days and get this. Get what? That lady was like, I was here for 6,570 days and wasn't healed. What happens when we're indignant at the Pentecostal church and the miracles that we are seeing, acting like it's something that happens in your normal day?
Yo.
Come on. Come on.
Yo.
And instead of opening your mouth, humbling yourself and glorifying the Lord, you tell me something. And then you knew not to say nothing to Jesus. You said something to the crowd. The synagogue leader mad. You big mad. It was this guy on Instagram. He said, you mad? I'm happy. He was indignant because Jesus had healed. Doesn't that sound foolish? He said, you should come the other days. We must be careful not to let our pursuit of religious practices according to our preferred custom outweigh our responsibility to be compassionate.
Wow.
He was more concerned with the liturgy than the person. He was more concerned with the system than the person. He was for trying to protect rest like the American church tries to protect time. But both are at an attempt to govern God instead of him governing us. We must be careful not to let our preferences hinder somebody's healing. I have been a part of many churches, have been around many churches, and I've seen the battles over the role of music and other elements in church practices. And those things are not issues of spiritual significance. We must not allow the tyranny of our comfort in practice or even the tyranny of keeping up some type of predetermined schedule prevent us from being sensitive to others around us. Will we hold to compassion? Here at New Creation Fellowship, we will hold to compassion, but we will let Christ be Lord. Can I ask a question that may make us uncomfortable? Are we ready for the miraculous in our synagogue?
Wow.
Yes,
amen.
Yo.
Or will we become indignant?
Lord.
Lord. Are we trying to govern God? Or will we allow him to govern us? And let me break down his argument. He was concerned about the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath.
That's right.
He was concerned about rest. Jesus is rest. He was mad that he worked. Jesus exerted no energy. What is easiest? Not which is harder. What is easiest for him to do? I pray that the faith of our Lord Jesus in this room is stirring up, because he wants to do things in the synagogue only if we would but let him. The synagogue is not just a place for you to check off your checklist. It is a place that you can experience the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you think he flipped over the tables because the synagogue just was a cool place? Or did he understand the power and the significance? Yeah. And in a generation that puts no emphasis on the synagogue, when you look in the book of Acts, they fellowship in the house and in the temple. There is a significance in the synagogue.
Yes.
Wow.
It's satanic.
Wow. Talk about it.
For us to go to the extreme.
Wow.
I can meet God anywhere. Yes. And you're going to meet him in the synagogue.
Amen.
If Jesus custom the synagogue,
come on.
Come on.
Like, I've been really aware of my pride.
Jesus.
When I call myself not praying and Messiah prayed, when I call myself not wanting to gather and Messiah gathered, when I called myself too big for my britches to be around the lowly and the Messiah was around the lowly, do you know what that's saying, what we think of ourselves?
Wow.
In the synagogue. He rebuking the crowd like he was dishing out miracles like Happy Meals. He wasn't doing it. You know, in the hood, we say, you ain't about that life, bro. You really not about that life. In verse 15, but the Lord, somebody say, but the Lord.
But the Lord.
He answered him and said, you hypocrites, does each of you on the Sabbath not untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? Woo. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, somebody say, daughter of Abraham. As she is, whom Satan bound for 6,570 plus days, should she not have been released from this restraint on this Sabbath one day? If you notice something throughout this text, it said, now Jesus, now he, now Jesus, now he. But this time they used a different word. It says, but the Lord. This word here is literally talking about the one that has supreme authority. The controller, the one to whom persons and things belong.
Yeah.
What Jesus was saying is, this daughter of Abraham, my daughter, is more valuable than animals.
Mm-hmm.
In which you are saying is more worthy. Jesus was saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was saying every single day is appropriate for a child of mine to be liberated and freed. Jesus was like, you hypocrites. You untie your donkey. You did more work untying your donkey than I did healing the lady. Do y'all know sometimes one of my favorite verses is in Numbers. It's the little part of it. God is not a man. We put human limitations on God. God did not exert energy in Genesis 1. Nor when he rested was he tired. Somebody needs to hear that in your situation. You think that it is bigger than God himself. There is nothing impossible for God. He exerted no energy, no work. And he said, this daughter of Abraham, that meant that this lady was a woman of faith. Isn't it tense that you can be a woman or a man of faith and still be bound? It's very possible. And that's the sobering reality of this text, for us to gather in rooms like this. And even after hearing something like this, leave and still be bound. It's very possible. My prayer, our prayer, when you look at the way we set liturgy up from the very moment of the beginning at 9:30 a.m. every morning,
yes,
We are saying, not our will, but your will be done. We cannot do this, Lord. You can. And it's a couple of us that gather and cry out. And so the things that you experienced at 10:30 started at 9:30. And then if we're going to be real honest, for some of us, it started Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in the prayer closet, asking God to meet us and do something that cannot be explained. We open up with a welcome from the Lord Jesus himself. You don't need a welcome from me. I welcome you on behalf of New Creation. No, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You who are thirsty, come and drink without price. Imagine what that looks like for the person that had been struggling in sin and addiction to hear that the Spirit and the bride say, come and still drink. And then you sing songs that hail Jesus as King and Lord. And you hear a message that is not self-help and it's not a TED talk, but it's a message about a man and his name is Jesus. And then you are led to respond to him. And remember him. Remember his body. Remember his blood. Remember his sacrifice. It gives you an opportunity to reconcile with one another. It gives you an opportunity to get business right with the Lord. Jesus is Lord of our liturgy. Every single part of the liturgy, it puts you right in front of the presence of the Lord. Now the question is, will you drink? Because here's some she could have not came to him. As we see in verse 17, and he said to all his opponents, and he said this, and all his opponents were humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things that were done by him. What this shows me is that when the kingdom of God is revealed amongst us, we gotta respond.
Yes. Yes.
We will either be his opponents and stand humiliated, or we will be amongst the humble crowd and we'll be found rejoicing at everything that he has done. My question is, whose side are you on? I want to end this with a quote from one of my favorite theologians, Recap Gray. His notes on the latter verses, it says, does she not have to be untied from this bind on the Sabbath day? The Pharisees have made the letter of their law more important than the spirit of God's law. Jesus had already made it clear that the entire law is truly about love for God and love for neighbors, and they missed it. Sadly, this is how Christians sound today when they fight against justice movements like Me Too and Black Lives Matter, but don't themselves show the love of God and the care of God and talk about the very things from the scriptures. If Christians are unwilling to care about these issues, they should probably move out the way and let the world do its thing. Otherwise, step up and speak out from the scriptures what God has to say. Too often, Christians are known more for opposing movements of compassion and justice rather than starting their own. It is only when believers walk in step with Jesus by being driven by empathy rather than ridicule that the world sees a people who have been saved by a Savior worth following and respond by giving glory to God. The religious leaders were ashamed on that day, and perhaps we as Christian evangelicals should too. My question to us is, does God have permission in your life and in your own personal liturgy to be Lord? The only fitting way I know to close this message out is to glorify God by saying, now to him who is able to guard you from stumbling and to stand you up spotlessly before his glorious sight with gladness. To our only Savior God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before time, now, and forever. Anybody in this room just got a praise that they want to release out of their bellies? Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. We exalt you. Come on, let's do what the crowd did. And they exalted him. They rejoiced at his good news. They rejoiced at his mercy. They rejoiced at his healing. They rejoiced at his favor. They weren't indignant. They weren't shy. Their soul blessed the Lord because he pulled them out of the pit. He rescued them. He redeemed their lives. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify.